glad. It's good to be here with you today. I look out and I see a lot of folks that I really don't know because there's been some new folks come in, and I look forward to getting to know you. I know a lot of you, and it's good to see you again. Man, you are a part here of obviously something that's much bigger than Life Point Riverdale. Obviously, we're a part of God's kingdom, but you're a part of five campuses, a church with five campuses, and God is doing great things on all those campuses. Let me just give you a couple of things to let you know what God's doing. It was just a couple of weeks ago on our Bangkok campus that this Buddhist young man who gave his life to Jesus Christ, God revealed himself to him, God opened his eyes, he jumped into his arms, which is what happens when God does that, and he revealed himself that God saved this young man, and then the young man's mama found out, and she sent him, man, a nasty message and basically told him, you need to renounce Christianity. You're never going to be anything. You're never going to have power, money, anything. You need to renounce Christianity and come back to Buddhism. And he sent his mom a letter and said, nope, I've decided to follow Jesus, and I'm staying with the course. And so that's a great thing that's happening. And the campus is growing. It's awesome. In Brussels, God is doing amazing things. We're reaching people in a very Catholic country to where nobody believes in God, all right? I mean, everybody thinks they know who God is, but there's no believers in Jesus Christ, as far as we know, as Lord and Savior. And so, man, it's amazing what God is doing there. And our Stewart's Creek campus, they're so full, they've had to go to three services. They got three on Sunday morning. Obviously, you're headed to three. Look at the crowd in the first service and in this service. And we're headed to something, I know. And so, man, God is doing something great here. At our Smyrna campus last week, we baptized a Muslim young man who was in his mid-20s. He's been coming for a while. And a few months ago, I challenged the church. I said, listen, some of you don't know Jesus, and here's what I challenge you to do. You go home and you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to you. I said, that's a dangerous prayer, but you do it. And he did that, and God called him, saved him, and then we baptized him last week. His family is Muslim. He's like, man, they're probably going to disown me. But he said, I'm following Jesus. That's God and only God. But we baptized a 77-year-old man last week. I mean, 77. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? And then Kanye got saved. Praise God, right? Now, not at Life Point, but you know, we're not just about Life Point. We're about the kingdom, obviously. And so Kanye got saved, man. And I mean, God called him to himself. And man, if you've read anything about that, I'm just telling you, bro, God's doing some stuff in his life, and it's amazing. And so God's doing some good stuff, and you're a part of that, and I'm glad to be a part of it today, okay? And man, we're in November already. Can you believe that? I mean, November. November, December are my two favorite months of the year, by the way. And I love football, and we're football season. I love hunting and outdoors, and it's in hunting season. But let me tell you why I love November and December more than anything. First, because my birthday is November the 18th. Okay, you can send all gift cards to Smyrna campus. We'll receive them gladly. But then my birthday is followed up by Thanksgiving, which is then followed up by Christmas. And man, you know what that means. That means a lot of food, right? I mean, candy and food. Man, I just love it. But it's not just the food I love. It's the meals, right? Think about the important role that meals have played in your life, throughout your life. I bet you if you're married or even if you're in a relationship right now, probably your first date was around a meal of some sort, right? I mean, man, at weddings, I've got two older sons, three younger children. My two older sons are married. Man, huge meals at their weddings, right? We celebrate weddings with a meal. We celebrate graduations with meals. Man, we get together to celebrate a big game. We have a meal. I mean, man, we just get together to have meals sometimes, right? We eat for lunch. It's a meal. We just love meals. And here's what I believe. Meals have played a huge role in every culture since the beginning of time. Not just our culture. Since the beginning of time. If you go back through the pages of Scripture, you're going to see the importance of meals. I mean, Jesus spent a lot of time around meals, right? I believe that God gave us food to nourish our body and meals to nourish our soul. I really do. And today, we're going to talk about one of the most important meals in the history of the world, okay? We've been in this series called We Are. We are the church, right? We're talking about some basic things about the church. Two weeks ago, we declared we are members, and we talked about the importance of being a member of a local church. And yes, we got universal, I understand that, but man, the letters are written to local churches, right, in the New Testament. And so being a member of a local church, we talked about that. If you're not a member, man, God's led you here. We encourage you. We got a membership class coming up. Last week, we talked about we're baptized, the importance of baptism. Some of you need to follow through with that. Today, we're going to talk about the fact that we are invited to the table, okay? We're invited to the table as we look at this most famous meal in the history of the world. We call it the Lord's Supper because that's what Paul called it, all right? We call it sometimes communion, and you may have heard it referred to as the Eucharist, depending on what, you know, tribe you grew up in or what you've heard. But Paul called it the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, and that's what we're going to call it, all right? And so as we look at this meal, man, it is the most important meal in the history of the world, and the great thing about it is most people since about 1495 in the developed world are familiar with this meal, right? I mean, they're familiar with this Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's Supper because Leonardo da Vinci in about 1495, he painted his visual interpretation of that meal, right? And perhaps you've seen it, you know. You look at this, and this is where Jesus said, hey, y'all, you want a picture, get on this side of the table. And so, but not really, all right? Not really. But this is da Vinci's interpretation of that meal. And so most people, because of this, have a vision of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. But even though most people in the developed world are familiar with it, very few people truly understand what was going on in the room that night, okay? And so that's what we want to talk about today. And in order to talk about it, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians and see what Paul had to say to the Corinthian church. Now, if you know your Bible, and I know many people here, man, you didn't grow up in church, you've not been in church, and man, if you don't know anything about the Bible, we are glad you're here, all right? This is where you need to be. If you don't have a Bible, we got one for you. We'll give you one, all right? We know we got them free all over, you know, I've got all kinds of them in my pocket right now, right, on my phone, but we'll give you one, all right? We're big believers in the Word of God, and so we'll give you one, but we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, because this is what the Lord gave to Paul. Now, if you know anything about the church in Corinth, it was a jacked up mess, okay? I mean, they were just off the rails, this church was. I mean, they were doing stuff. Paul said, you're making non-believers blush, right? And so even when it comes to the Lord's Supper, they were doing it wrong and taking advantage of the Lord's Supper and getting drunk on the Lord's Supper wine and all that kind of stuff. And so Paul had to straighten them out. And so in the midst of that, I want to read to you, I want to use this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 23 through 26, and that's going to be our key passage today. But then we're also going to have another really key passage, all right? So let me read this one first. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Man, this a great passage. Twice in these few verses, Paul records that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Okay? Obviously, Jesus wants us to remember that meal, not just the meal, not just an event in history. He wants us to remember what was going on in the room that night. He wants us to remember the spiritual significance of what's taking place. And in order to do that, we've got to go back about 1,400 years from there, 3,400 years from now. And 1,400 years earlier, when Jesus was in that upper room with his disciples, 1,400 years earlier, Israel was enslaved to a ruthless Pharaoh in Egypt, right? I mean, they had been enslaved for over 400 years. I mean, working 7 days, 360, 7 days a week, 365 a year, working sun up to sundown. Their women were being abused. Their children were born into slavery. They lived as slaves. It's all they knew. They were living in a culture that was polytheistic, a culture that worshiped all these gods, and they were in the midst of all this for 400 years. And then God went to an old man named Moses who was living in exile in the desert, hiding from Pharaoh, and he'd been there for 40 years. And he said, Moses, if you remember the burning bush, if you don't know the story, he appeared to Moses out of a burning bush. And Moses, you see a bush burning out in the middle, you can go check it out. Moses did, and it was God. And God said, Moses, I want you to go and be the instrument that I use to bring my people out of slavery. Moses obviously was scared to death. Moses didn't feel adequate. I can't do this. I can't speak. I can't even speak plain. He must have had some kind of a speech impediment. And so he said, I can't do it. And God said, Moses, you go, I'll do. You're not going to bring them out. I am. That's exactly what he's told us to do, by the way, in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. And what do? We do exactly what Moses did. We go, God, I can't. I don't know if I remember the scripture. I don't know enough scripture. I don't know what to say. What if I mess it up? God says, hey, you go, I'll do. Okay? You're not going to save anyone. God is. Only God can. You can't mess it up. If God's going to save you, you can't mess it up. Okay? So you go and I'll do. So who's your one? Right? We've been challenging you to have your one. The Muslim kid that I baptized last week, he was somebody's one. Now they got to get a new one. All right? Now the Muslim kid's got a one. That's awesome, isn't it? Who's your one? Right? Who's your one? You go and I'll do. Okay? Now, that's just a caveat. Let me get back to the story. So Moses says, God, I don't know. God says, Moses, you go and I'll do. And Moses goes in and he tells Pharaoh, hey, God said, let his people go. Pharaoh laughed, right? He laughed. And when he laughed, here's what happened. God empowered Moses to perform 10 miracles, 10 plagues. You might be familiar with them, 10 plagues, and each one increased in severity. And the reason God did that, because God could have just said, you're done, they're out, I'm gone. God could have done that. He could have done it with a thought, right? But he's showing us something. He's teaching us something. He's teaching Israel something, right? He's teaching the world who's really in charge. And so God performed these 10 plagues. Each one increased in severity until the final one. And here's what would happen. Moses would perform a plague. God would use Moses to perform this plague and bring this plague on Egypt. And then Pharaoh would say, okay, you can go. And then as soon as the words got out of his mouth and Moses left, Pharaoh changed his mind. But Pharaoh didn't change his mind. God did. God hardened his heart. It says, God hardened his heart. The heart of the king is like a stream of the water in the hand of the Lord, right? And so God's in control. God hardened his heart, and he was hardening his heart so that he would be very clear who's doing this. You're not saved by the grace of Pharaoh, but by the power of God. And he's teaching us something, okay? And so plague after plague until finally the 10th and final plague, which was the brutal plague. I mean, devastating, as God would take the firstborn in Egypt of all, both man and animal, including Pharaoh's son, right? The firstborn of Pharaoh. And so God told the people through Moses, he said, listen, I want you to take a lamb, 1 year old. You can get it from the sheep or the goats, 1 year old without blemish. In other words, it was in the prime of its life and it was perfect, okay? 1 year old without blemish, and I want you to get together and slaughter this lamb, okay? And then I'm going to pick up and I'm going to read to you. This is the other passage in Exodus chapter 12. I'm just going to read verse 7 and then verse 12 and 13. I had the whole passage, but for time's sake, I'm going to read 12 and 13 because you will get what's going on here. And so he tells them to get this lamb that's perfect, 1 year old, spotless, and slaughter it. And then here's what he says. Then in verse 7 of Exodus 12, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. You get that? They kill it. They slaughter it. They take its blood and rub it all over the doorpost. All right? For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So God tells them, take this lamb, perfect, spotless, 1 year old, slaughter it, put its blood on their doorpost. Now you read that and you're like, don't you know the children of Israel reading it? It's like, man, this is like Walking Dead or something, right? I mean, this is like a vampire thing. I mean, what's this, all this blood about? And they were like, man, what is this about? And so God said, put the blood all over the doorpost and on the lintel. And man, I'm not just a little, I mean, man, I'm going to slather my door in this blood, right? I want to be covered in it, right? If this is what's going to get me out of Egypt. And so the people, God said, you put the blood on the doorpost. Why? Because I'm going to pass through that night. I'm going to come to Egypt that night, and I'm going to take all the firstborn in all the land of both man and beast. I mean, cows and pigs and animals, anything, you know. The Egyptians had pigs, the Jews didn't. But cows and animals and everything. And so I'm going to take the firstborn. And he says, but when I do, when I see the blood of the homes that are marked by the blood, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pass over them. I'm going to pass over those homes that are marked by the blood. That's where we get Passover. And in other words, God said, it's a sign. The blood is a sign. It's a sign of redemption. It's a sign of redemption as you will escape. If you're marked by the blood, if your home is marked by the blood, you will escape the wrath as I come to execute judgment on the people, you will escape the wrath of God. So in other words, here's what God was doing with that blood. God was making a distinction between his people and his enemies. God was making a distinction between his people and those who weren't his people. And the distinction was the blood of the Lamb, okay? And so here's what happened. Man, if you know the story, man, God comes through the land and takes the firstborn, except he passed over all of Israel, whose homes were marked by the blood. Pharaoh relented. Obviously, can you imagine an entire nation? Imagine in America waking up tomorrow, an entire nation and the firstborn dead. You don't want to imagine that, right? But that it affected every home. There was wailing and weeping. And Pharaoh said, get out, get out. And so the people leave. And they start heading out because they've made preparations. They've got their staffs in hand. They've got their unleavened bread made for the journey because they're leaving with haste. And man, they start heading out and they leave. And what does God do? Man, he hardens Pharaoh's heart. He's teaching us something. He hardens Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh says, oh, I've just let my economic thing's going to collapse because my entire workforce is gone. Go get them. And so his army goes after them, and Israel gets down to the Red Sea, and they're hemmed in. And what are we going to do now? And God, what God does, he parts the sea. The Israelites go through on dry ground, and then here come the Egyptians in hot pursuit. And what happens? Man, God just crashes the sea down and kills them all. So what we see is the wrath of God, and we see the grace of God. Israel didn't deserve to be redeemed. They didn't do anything for redemption. They didn't work their way out of slavery. They didn't buy their way out of slavery. They didn't educate themselves enough to where they understood, you know, how to emancipate themselves. They were there. They did nothing. God did it all. They did nothing. This is what we see in this story. We see God's undeserved grace, and we see God's unrelenting wrath. That's what we need to remember. We could talk about the Lord's Supper for weeks in a series. But today, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. What do I want us to remember? Man, I think he wants us to remember at least two things. The unrelenting wrath of God and the undeserved grace and mercy of God on the sinner. Unrelenting wrath on sin and unrelenting undeserved grace on the sinner. I think this is what we see and what God is showing us. And so God told the Israelites to gather together every year to remember how he redeemed them. Gather together every year and remember how he saved them, right? And so they do. Every year, the Jews, to this very day, they gather together and they celebrate to remember how God brought them out of Egypt. Even this Passover, in the spring, even this Passover, the Jews will gather together and they'll think back and they'll tell their kids, they'll celebrate this meal and they'll think back 3,400 years ago. Hello. And they'll think back 3,400 years ago and they'll see how that, or they'll tell their kids how God brought them out of Egypt. They do that to this day. Now, we don't do that. We don't celebrate Passover. Why? Because Passover wasn't about redeeming them out of Egypt, really. That was what they did. That was what happened, but it wasn't about that, really. You see, that's what Jesus was doing that night. Jesus was gathered in the upper room somewhere in Jerusalem celebrating Passover with his disciples. They had done it, did it every year. His disciples, every year with their family, they had gathered together and they had celebrated the Passover. And when they celebrated the Passover, their families had told them, they had this liturgy, right? They had the wine, they had the bread, they had the bitter herbs, and they had all this. And they would have this liturgy that they went through every year in Passover to remember how God brought them out. They'd done it every year with their family. This was their third one with Jesus. I mean, for 3 years, this is their third year they'd celebrated with Jesus. But this year would be different than any they'd ever celebrated before. As they gathered together that night, Jesus, man, he changed it up. He changed the liturgy, right? He flipped the script on them. I mean, he took the bread and he broke that bread. And when he broke it, he said, this is my body. Now, there's this, some in the theological circles, mainly in Catholicism, you know, they believe in this thing called transubstantiation. And man, basically what that means is that bread become the literal body of Christ. And when the priest utters his words, the wine becomes the blood of Christ and the bread becomes the body of Christ. And we don't believe that at all. Matter of fact, Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all, right? And so we don't believe his body needs to be sacrificed and his blood and all that kind of stuff. And I mean, as a matter of fact, if I showed you a picture on my phone and said, this is my family, Well, I mean, that's not my family. That's a representation of my family. I didn't mean my phone's my family. It's a representation. The disciples were right in front of Jesus that night. Now, they were just bumfuzzled, to be quite honest, because he flipped the script on them. They went and used it. Ho, ho, ho. This is not how we do this, Jesus, at my house. This is not how we've done it for years, right? And so Jesus said, this is my body. They knew that he wasn't being literal. It was a representation, but they're thinking, what are you talking about? I mean, he'd been trying to teach them, but they hadn't been getting it. What are you talking about? This is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Then he picked up the wine after supper, and he literally changed the whole significance of the wine when he said, this is my blood. Not the blood of the lamb, right, on the doorpost. This is my blood shed for you, the blood of the new covenant. Right? So in other words, here's what Jesus was doing that night. And they really didn't get it until after, obviously, right? Because they were so, what's he doing? What's going on here? But they wouldn't get it till later. But here's what he's doing. Jesus was saying, hey, listen, you know that the Passover that we're celebrating right now, 1,400 years ago when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and he had them to slaughter that lamb, you know what that was? That was pointing to me. You see, that year-old lamb in the prime of his life, I'm in the prime of my life. Jesus was 33 at this time, right? That perfect, unblemished lamb, I'm sinless. Jesus was sinless, right? He never thought a sinful thought, never said a sinful word, never did a sinful thing, never committed one sin, not one. He was the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God. He was saying, I'm the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of those who believe in me, right? It was all about him. The Passover, it was all about Jesus. So we don't celebrate Passover today. What we do today is we celebrate the Lord's Supper of the New Covenant, right? Because we were born in captivity to sin. We were born in captivity to sin. You see, when I was born, as David said, I was born in iniquity. At my conception, I was conceived in iniquity. That doesn't mean his conception was a sinful conception. That means at conception, he was a sinner. We were born as sinners, right? We're held in captivity to sin, and we can't buy our way out, and we can't work our way out, and we can't do anything to earn our way out. It's only God who saves, right? And so when we come to this supper, we need to remember the wrath of God, the unrelenting wrath of God against sin. If everybody will just join with it, it'll quit in a minute. Home. We're not. So anyway, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to remember. What does he call us to remember? The unrelenting wrath of God against sin. You see, you want to know how God feels about sin? Look at the cross. Because what you see on the cross is God's unrelenting wrath against sin. Why the scourging of Jesus? Why couldn't God have just forgiven us? Because he's holy and because he's just. Because the price for sin was death. There had to be a price or we would belittle sin. And so he's holy and he's just. And he said, there is a price. There is a price for sin. And so what we see on the cross, you want to know how God feels about sin? You look at the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus became your sin. He said that he gave him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So your sin, if you believe in Jesus, was on Jesus on the cross. He paid the price for your sin. God's wrath was against Jesus. That's why it was brutal. That's why it was bloody. That's why it was merciless. We watch it. If you saw the Passion of Christ or anything that can't even begin to fathom that night or that moment, you look at that and you're like, oh, you wish you want to turn your head because it was gruesome, right? It was rated R, the Passion of Christ. Why? Because it was gruesome. It can't even begin to touch how gruesome it was. I mean, we're talking about that we're told by historians that when they, during the scourging, that they would rip the skin off the back so much with their cat of nine tails that they would literally, wouldn't be uncommon to see a rib go fly through the air. That's how brutal it was. That was the wrath of God being poured out against sin. Jesus on a cross, unrecognizable, marred beyond recognition. That's the wrath of God. You want to know how God feels about sin? Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Unrelenting wrath against sin. You want to know how God feels the mercy and grace of God? Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where they collide. You see wrath and you see grace and you see mercy as Jesus, as Jesus paid the price of all who believe in him. You know, when the Muslim guy that I was telling about, his name's Yasser. And Yasser texted me last night. And Yasser, he texted me. And I can't read it to you now. It's a long text. But he texted me and he said, basically, when I challenge the church, you go home. If you don't believe in Jesus, you go home and you pray this prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. But you ask the Holy Spirit, reveal yourself. Make yourself real to me. And I said, you asked him to do that. And it's dangerous. He did it. He did it. And he texted me that prayer last night, and it's a beautiful prayer. It's like, whoa, I mean, obviously God arrested this dude, right? I mean, God's grace just like grabbed him and snatched him. And I'm like, man, this is beautiful. And here's what I texted him back. I said, yes, sir, let me tell you something, young man. You didn't choose God. God chose you. You didn't choose God. God chose you. Don't you ever forget it, because it's grace. You didn't deserve it. It's all grace. And I don't deserve it, nor do you. Always marvel in his grace, yes, sir. And he, if he chose you and called you, that means he did not call you to play kids' games or wait in the shallow end. And I'm saying that to everyone who believes. He called you to do great things for his kingdom. So what we see and what we need to remember when we look at the cross of Christ, when we look at that Last Supper, we need to remember the unrelenting wrath of God. Make sure you understand something. God's wrath will be poured out on sin. I know that's not popular. It's 2019, for goodness sake. That's not popular today, talk about God's wrath and sin and repentance. It's 2000, but it's the truth. And we got to talk about it. And here's what we see. God's wrath poured out against sin. God's grace for the sinner, for those who believe. We need to remember that. And we need to remember it. And here's what you need to understand. If you're not a believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to praise Jesus and say, his wrath has moved on. We sang the song Mercy a while ago. Talked about his wrath. It's moved on. Right? His wrath, that we get his mercy. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to thank God that he paid your price and you will not have to pay it any longer. You will not have to pay for your sin. He did. He did. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what you need to understand. God's wrath will be poured out against your sin. It either has already been poured out on Jesus Christ or it will be on you for all of eternity. Because God's wrath will be poured out against sin. And so this is proclaiming his death until the day he comes. This is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ until the day he comes. Okay, and so today as we take communion, remember that. Remember. Here's what you need to remember if you're a believer. Some of you come, you're weighed down. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've been saved, you've been redeemed, but you're weighed down by some sin. You're still weighed down and you're fighting it. And maybe some of you are still weighed down and feel guilty because of some sin you committed in the past and you've confessed it, but you can't seem to release it. Here's what you need to understand. The reality of what Jesus was doing that night teaches us that he died for the sin of those who believe. And listen, he didn't just die for your sin in the past. Did you know? I remember the moment that this dawned on me. It was absolutely glorious, marvelous. I mean, wrecked me. The moment that I realized that the death of Jesus Christ, when he saved me, he just didn't forgive the sins of my past, but he forgave past, present, future sins. The sin I'll commit tomorrow that I don't even know about yet, believe me, I'll commit one or two or many tomorrow. The sin I commit tomorrow is paid for. It's paid for now. See, a lot of people say, oh, you can't talk about that. That'll lead people to just live any way they want. No. When I realized that, it wrecked me. It said, I don't want to live any way I want. I want to live for God's glory. If you truly get it, that's what it's going to cause you to do. So you as a believer need to go, God, thank you for your grace. You've saved all my sin. Oh, mind blown. Sins I've committed, sins I commit today, sins I've committed tomorrow. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's what we remember. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you know that that can happen to you today. Jesus didn't die for everybody. Listen, you need to understand, we're not universalist here. I know it's a good thought in the world. Oh, Jesus is going to save everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. But they're not. Okay? It's not going to happen. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ. His death was sufficient to save everybody in the world, but it only saves those who believe. His death applies to those who believe, and only those who believe, folks, do you believe. You're all invited to the table. You're all invited. Some of you have received that, and God's just awakened you as he did Yasser, as he did me. I saw a beautiful quote this week. You know, I said something about Kanye, and it's so funny, isn't it, that a lot of Christians are like, I don't know if Kanye's really a believer. I don't know. Bro, if he's not, he's got me fooled, because I'm reading some of his theology, and it's better than a lot of people that have been a believer for 10, 15 years that don't know what they're talking about, okay? I mean, he said God absolutely, radically just opened his eyes, and bam. It's amazing, right? And people are like, I don't know if Kanye, we got to wait and see. And David and I were talking this week, and somebody said, listen, I'm not surprised God can save Kanye. I'm surprised God can save me, right? I mean, that's where we need to be thankful of this morning. That's where we need to be thankful of. And so as we come to take this meal, here's what we're going to do. David and I are going to come down, and that night Jesus, he broke that bread, and he took that cup of wine, and he passed it out, and he said, this is my body, and this is my blood, and I want you to take and eat and take and drink and remember me. So David and I are going to pass it to our ushers, and our ushers are going to pass it to you, and we call it double cupped here, all right? And that's not in 1 Corinthians, or that's not in the Bible, but we double cupped it. Jesus didn't double cup it, all right? But we double cupped it, all right? That means it's got a little piece of bread in it, and it's got a little, you know, little cup of juice, thimble-sized cup of juice. We use juice here, by the way. Jesus used real wine. That's why they were getting drunk on it in Corinthians, and, you know, the Corinthian church. And we're not doing it because we're afraid you're going to get drunk. We're just giving you about that much, all right? But we're doing it because we know some people have an issue, you know, and we don't want to set anybody back on anything. So it's juice, you're safe, all right? I want you to understand that. It's juice. And so you're going to get this, and there's absolutely nothing special about this little old bitty piece of bread and this little cup of wine. Nothing special. Brandy probably bought it. She probably brought it at Sam's, okay? Nothing special about it. Just like ain't nothing special about the water to get baptized in, right? Nothing special about it. What's special about it is what they represent. They represent the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Jesus shed for you to pay for your sin. So we're going to pass that out. And here's what Paul told the Corinthians. Because they were getting drunk on the Lord's Supper wine, and because they were living in sexual immorality and allowing it to happen and all this, and Paul said, listen, you can't take the Lord's Supper like that. You've got to think. You've got to remember whose you are. You've got to remember what this is about. So examine yourself. See if there's sin and confess sin in your life. Now, we all have stuff, right? But they were living in habitual rebellion against God. And he said, examine yourself and confess and repent, right? So you don't drink condemnation upon yourself. Eat and drink condemnation upon yourself. So we give you that time. Matter of fact, Zion and the band's going to come. You guys come on. They're going to come. As we pass this out, they're going to play. And as we're playing, what they're playing, as we're singing about God's mercy, they're playing, and this gives you an opportunity to just doing a little audit of your life and say, God, is there anything in my life? I know it's forgiven if you're a believer. I know it's forgiven, but is there anything in my life that I'm habitually walking in sin that I need to confess? And that's when you do that. And remember the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus, if you're a believer, that I don't have to endure the wrath of God. Jesus did on my part. Thank you for your grace that's undeserving. Thank you. And that should cause you to just break out, man. So we're going to pass it out. And when we pass it out, you take and hold it, and we're going to all do it together. We're going to come back a moment, and we're going to all do it together. So you take and hold it. If you're a believer, this is for believers, right? Because when you do this, you're saying Jesus' body was broken for me, and I believe in it. His blood was spilled for me, and I believe in it. So it's for believers. So if you're a believer, and somebody might have a kid, and it's like, I got to hold my kid back. Great. That gives you an opportunity to go home and share the gospel with your kid. Okay, I did it for years. And so, but this is for believers. So when we pass this out, take it, hold it, I'll come back up, we'll do it together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you that in that upper room that night, as you're celebrating the Passover, a redemption from slavery in Egypt, remembering that, God, you transformed the whole thing to help us to remember our redemption from slavery to sin. Thank you, Father, that as the children of Israel did nothing to get out of slavery, God, that we did nothing to get out of sin. You are the one who paid our price. You're the one who calls us. You're the one, and I pray that today you would do that, because I know there's somebody in this room, there's people in this room that do not know you. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would see you and say, I need Jesus. God, I pray that today, Lord, as we do this, we would remember your grace and be thankful for your grace. Thank you, Father, for your blood shed, your body broken to pay the price for our sin. Thank you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. David, come on up. David and Jennifer. David and Jennifer are going to come up. They've got a little news we want to share with you. So, David and Jennifer, y'all take it off.
Yeah, we do, and I don't think it could be any more fitting than coming after a service that entirely exalts our Lord. You know, we want to share with you, some of you have probably already heard through the grapevine of folks leaving the first service, but Jennifer and I are going to be moving. We are going to be taking a lead pastor position at a church in Florida, and this has been, you know, kind of let you in on some things. This has been a two-year journey for us about, you know, obeying the Lord and what He's called us to do, what He's gifted us to do, what He's gifted me to do, and walking in obedience with Him. You know, He has stirred this up in us for over 2 years. I've had 2 years of conversations with Pat, beating on his door, you know, trying to, you know, talk with him about what our, you know, what our lives should look like, what we're doing, are we gifted to do these things, and God has made it so abundantly clear to us that this is how we're to be walking in obedience. Simultaneously, this is the hardest thing we've ever done, because we love you. I don't care about Pat. I love you. And this is like cutting off my left arm. And you know, when we've processed this, and when we've talked with people, and we've talked with churches, when we talk about you, that's when I really begin to, like I am now, get emotional. And because you have loved well, and it's been an honor to begin this church, this campus, and the pastor of this campus. It is truly, the blessing has been mine, and it's been our greatest joy to pastor this campus. But I wanted to read a verse to you. This is Hebrews, my Bible reading plan there. Hebrews 13, this is whoever the writer of Hebrews was. I have some theories, but he closes out his letter. He says, "Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I see beauty in this passage where it talks about that Jesus is the great shepherd. He has been the shepherd of this church from the beginning. He's used us. He's used me as an under-shepherd, but he is the great shepherd, and he will continue to be that shepherd beyond our time here. And so I'm so thankful for that, and I'm so thankful that our great shepherd will continue to equip you and use you to do the great works of his will that he has assigned for this church to accomplish and do. And so I'm very thankful for that. Kind of timeline and let you in on what we are doing. We'll preach here the next 2 weeks, so you can't get rid of me that quickly. I get 2 more weeks to yell at you, so I'll be here for preaching 2 more weeks, and I know we'll have some time to process and think through some of that, but I want you to know primarily again how much we love you, care for you. And but how could I be a man of God who preaches for you to obey the Lord if I don't do the same? And he's made it abundantly clear this is what he wants from us. And so we are going to walk in obedience to him, as difficult as it is. We grew up in this church. You know, I've been here in some capacity since I was 16, on staff for only 13 years, but in this church. Jen's been here since she was 5. Our family's in this church. Our kids were raised in this church. All of our kids were dedicated at a different campus of this church. So we're connected here. This isn't just like me leaving a family. It's greater than family. It's church. And that's a big deal. And so this is not easy for us to do. But we're mourning. We're sad. It's bittersweet. More bitter now than sweet, but we pray for the sweet to come quickly. But we love you, and thank you so much for loving us so well.
Yeah. We're going to miss Jennifer. Let me tell you, the hardest day or the happiest day for many pastors is when they resign their church. Happiest day for many churches is when their pastor resigns, right? but it's sweet when it's the hardest day for the pastor, and it's the hardest day for the church, and that's what this is, right? It's a bittersweet day. David said it beautiful. It's a bitter moment now, but it's also a sweet moment. And let me tell you why. David and Jennifer, man, I love this couple. When I came here 25 years ago, I was a student pastor. Jennifer was in the seventh grade. Her sister Natalie, Jonathan, her husband, was in my student ministry. They came up. My wife was Jennifer's small group leader immediately, and then for like a few years, discipled Jennifer. Jennifer was just absolutely sweet, beautiful, sweet young lady. And then she went into her years of rebellion when she married David. She was in her wild streak. And I remember David was 23 years old, and they got married when David was 23. Jennifer, were you 23 as well? 22 and 23. And I was standing at the rehearsal. The doors open, and Rodney was bringing Jennifer in. Me and Rodney shared in the wedding, and Rodney was bringing Jennifer in. And right when the doors opened during rehearsal, I looked at David and said, "Hey, David, you think you could handle 300 teenagers?" David, he looked at me, and then he looked at Jennifer, and he's like, "What are you doing that now for?" I'm like, "Because I like playing with you, buddy." A lot of people told me then, to be quite honest with you, they thought David was a little too young to come on staff in that position. And I said, "No, he's got it. You know what it is? I don't know what it is really, but he's got it, doesn't he? I mean, he's got it. He's going to be fine." I've poured into this young man for 13 years. He's been on staff for 13 years. And for 2 years, he and I have been having, and I've known that whole time. Listen, I know how God's equipped him. I know the mind God's given him. He has theological integrity. He is passionate about people coming to know the Lord. He's passionate about the church. And I know how God's equipped him, and God's gifted him in leadership. And I know what God's called him to do. And he knew that, and we knew that. For 2 years, he and I have been in discussion. And David's loyal, okay? When David was in student ministry, I called him one day, and I said, "David, I want you to think about going to Bangkok and being our campus pastor." He didn't say, "Are you crazy?" He said, "Let me pray about it." He and Jennifer came. They said, "If that's where the organization needs us, that's where we'll go." He's in Bangkok. I said, "David, I want you to come back and start Murfreesboro campus. That's where the organization needs me. That's where I'll go." See, David is going to be a good leader because he submits to authority really well. And you can't lead if you can't follow, folks. David follows well, so he'll lead well. And for 2 years, he and I have been in discussion, knowing this day would come. And when I was on sabbatical for 3 months this summer. And one of the things, God told me many things during sabbatical. One of the things God told me is to release David. And what I mean by that is, I knew one of the reasons David was still hanging on here was because I don't know if he had my blessing, if he had my release, because he's loyal to us. And I said, "David," so the week I got back from sabbatical, David texted me, "You in the office today?" "Yeah, what you need?" "I want to talk about my future." "I sure you do, big buddy." And so we met, and he said, "Let's talk." And I said, "David, it's time. Now, I wasn't thinking now. I was thinking maybe 6-8 months, right? But in God's sovereignty, that's what's sweet about this. This is what I want you to rest assured with. This is of the Lord. I told David, "Man, it's going to take us a while to find a church. I don't want you to go to a church that's got heretical theology or, you know, anything like that." And God opened this church that is absolutely, bam. And so we know it's of the Lord. So it's a bitter moment, but the sweetness will come because we're a sending church. And we're sending David. And listen, did you tell him where it was?
I didn't.
Okay, the church, you want to tell him where it's at?
Yeah, the church is called First Baptist Church, Boynton Beach.
Boynton Beach, Beach, get that?
Yeah.
So we got Bangkok, we got Brussels, and we got Beach. I don't care about Boynton. So South Florida, David's going to be like doing this right here before long, Gator, right?
No.
So he's going to have a Gator license plate.
It's like Jonah going to Nineveh. Yeah. You know, it's like...
So, but it's Beach, and so listen, that's right. So we're not just sending him; we're going to go with him. We're going to partner with him. You know, it's their it's obviously independent, it's an autonomous church. But man, we're going to, any way we can help and pour into this church and everything, we're going to do it. All right, and so but it's going to be sweet. Now let me tell you what's going to go on here. But I just want you to know how much I love this couple, what they mean. And so this is a bitter day, but it's a sweet day because man, it would be selfish of me as a pastor, and this is what God on my back. It'd be selfish of me to want to hang on to David. He's ready. I've trained him. The Lord trained. He's ready. He needs to go, right, and do what God's calling him to do, which is what you need to do, not go. You need to do what God's called you to do, all right? So I love this couple, man. And here's what's going to go on here. Here's what happens typically when a pastor leaves a church. Typically, you know, they go into this interim period, and all they're doing is hitting pause, not doing anything like call a pastor, right? Well, this is one of the beauty of being a part of a multi-campus church. Let me tell you what we're going to do. We're not slowing down. We're not hitting pause. We're not going to, oh, we can't do it. We're going to wait till, no, we're not doing that. Kyle and Amy going. You know Kyle? Kyle preached a few weeks ago. Amy, his wife, they're standing in the back at the sound booth, right under the sound booth. That's Amy. I know you know Kyle, but that's Amy. They're coming down here in the interim, okay? Now, I say interim, but that's what it is, but I don't want you to think of it as interim because they're not just here preaching on Sunday holding the place down. They're pastoring and leading this church, right? Which is beautiful because Jennifer's a great pastor's wife. My wife's poured into her. My wife's a great pastor's wife. We need a great pastor's wife here, and that's Amy, all right? Again, Kyle's not much, but Amy's great, okay? Just like Jennifer and David, right? And so they're gonna preach on Sunday, they're gonna be here Wednesday, they're gonna counsel you, they're gonna be leading this church. We're not slowing down, we're not, you know, going, oh, we can't, no, we're moving forward with vision, and which allows us to take our time, and it really doesn't matter how long it takes, because you got a pastor, okay? And so I just want you to know what's going on, all right? Now, David will preach here and Jennifer the next 2 weeks, and we're gonna have a party 2 weeks from today for lunch. So make plans to be at that, you know, so we can celebrate them. Man, love this couple over the next 2 weeks. Glad hand them. You know what glad handed means, right? I mean, you know, shake their hand, but put a little something in that hand when you shake it. And man, that'd bless them, and that'd be awesome. So bless them as they go out, and we'll celebrate them for 2 weeks. And then we'll really celebrate when David's gone. And because we'll bring Jennifer back some. Because, you know, Rodney and Selma are here. She's got to come back, right? We'll celebrate them. So, man, we're excited about David, and you're going to be excited about it too. We know this is from the Lord, so it's the best for us. You're bitter, you're going to be excited about it, and so it's going to be great. Kyle and Amy, once you know, they're going to be here, and so he'll be leading you for the foreseeable future, and then when the Lord brings somebody, that's when we'll do it, but not a moment before, all right? That's the beauty of that, right? And so, but they're leading, and we're going, and man, celebrate this couple and be ready in 2 weeks for a party. And man, we're going, all right? So I told the people before, it's so funny. I told the people before, I said, hey, the people out those doors don't really know it yet. And so when you go out, let them find out, all right, like you did. Now, we're pushing this out on social media as soon as this is over so that people that wasn't here will know. But it was funny. When I went out the door, there were two ladies out there. And when they saw me walk out, they went, and they looked at them and said, you know what's going on? What's going on? Well, they think something's going on when I'm here. It's like, but yeah, trouble. But this is beautiful because, you know, David's leaving by the call of God. He's not getting fired, which is a good thing because I thought I'd have to fire him. I sure did. So, no, he didn't. But we love him, and God bless him. And, hey, celebrate him. Give him a hand, would you? Love you, man. All right, guys, so we're gonna end this thing. You got 2 weeks. We're gonna end this thing and by where's Zion singing? Is that it, David? You got something else? Oh yeah, I'm gonna pray for you. That's right. We need to pray for him. I'm sorry. Thank you. Let me pray for him. Let's pray for him. Let's pray, guys. Would you put your hand toward him?
What you gonna do without me?
I don't know. I gotta have somebody, right? God, I love you, and I thank you for David. I thank you for Jennifer. God, I thank you that you created them by your hand. Lord, before you created them to be together, because together they can bring you more glory than they can separately. That's why you brought them together. Their marriage is a picture of your relationship with the church. God, thank you for bringing them together. God, as you say in Acts 17, that you created our first day and our last day and every day in between the boundaries that we should live so we shouldn't surpass them. God, you've taken David's boundary now from here to Bangkok and back to Murfreesboro, and now David and Jennifer to Florida. And God, we trust that you're going to use them in a mighty way to do great things in South Florida. And God, Lord, I thank you for this couple. Thank you for this church. Lord, I know it's bitter today, but please turn that bitterness into sweetness really soon. And God, help us to celebrate them beautifully going out. And Lord, I pray that you would do greater things in this church. Thank you for David and Jennifer's work here and for how you've established and set up a beautiful foundation through their leadership to do even greater things, Lord. Thank you for your grace. We love this couple. We pray for them. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.